This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Sunday, inshallah, bidnillah, tonight till Maghrib, and Saturday and Sunday between Asr and Maghrib, inshallah. So be attentive, benefit, take notes, and inshallah, we all will be learning things that you never learned before with this series. Okay, just give me a second.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أنا الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى رسول الله صلوات الله وسلامه تسليما كثيرا وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. We've seen many times and we've heard many lectures and khutbas about the Dajjal, but that doesn't prevent us from continuing to rehearse and to remind ourselves, continue to try to learn as much as we can about the Dajjal, especially one of the signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah is an authentic hadith that the Nabi said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna min ashrat as-sa'a ala yuthkar al-Dajjal min ind al-minbar. One of the signs of the hour is that the Imam, the Khatib, won't tell the people about Ad-Dajjal on the day of Al-Jum'ah. That hadith shows us from the many benefits that the dhikr and the tathkir of the Dajjal is something that has to be consistent and persistent because we'll forget. And Bani Adam, he was created to forget. As the Nabi said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So if he is reminded, he'll remember. A lot of times when people are inviting others to attend conferences and lectures, today we want to captivate and draw the biggest audience possible. So in an attempt to do that, many times people don't want to step on anyone's toes, so they try to choose topics that are generic, where there's not a lot of ikhtilaf between the Muslims in their madhahib and not a lot of ikhtilaf in their jama'at, the way they understand. And the issue of Ad-Dajjal is one of those issues that's looked at like that. So you'll find many times an organization will put on a talk about the signs of the hour or the Dajjal. But in reality, akhwani, the lesson about the Dajjal is not generic. The talk about the Dajjal is from the Asul of Al-Islam. It's from the basic fundamentals of the Asul of Al-Islam. It's from the Minhaj al-Salafi, meaning when you look at the companions radiallahu anhum and their students from the tabi'een and their students from the atba' at tabi'een, you're going to find that they paid attention to this issue. For that reason, we have the ulama of al-Islam, the ulama of al-Hadith, the fuqaha of al-Islam, al-Imam Ahmed, and the likes of al-Imam Ahmed, writing books about the aqidah of the companions, the aqidah of al-Hadith, the aqidah of al-Sunnah, the Furqat al-Najiyah. Al-Imam Ahmed has a book that we should know about, we should read, it's translated into English, and it's called Usul al-Sunnah. How were the companions, in terms of their methodology and in terms of the aqidah that they possessed? Al-Imam Ahmed said from the Usul of the Sunnah, the aqidah of al-Islam, he mentioned this issue of a Dajjal. And all of those ulama used to put this issue in those books about aqidah. Students of knowledge, they're aware of those books. Al-Imam al-Barbahari, Sharh al-Sunnah, he puts it in that book. Ibn al-Battah has two books like that, Al-Ibanat al-Kubra and Al-Sughra, put it in that book. Al-Lalaka'i, Ibn Khalal, all of those ulama used to put this issue in their books. In addition to that, because our call and our message is always connect ourselves to the ulama of al-Islam. Doesn't mean that the ulama are infallible, ma'sumun, it doesn't mean that. But it means if a person is trying to understand Islam, this religion by himself, just by himself, he's making ijtihad by himself, trying to figure everything out by himself, he's in trouble. He's in trouble. As a matter of fact, one of his du'as, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that he used to ask Allah not to leave him responsible to himself, relying on himself for the blinking of an eye. Because if you had to rely on yourself for the time that it takes for you to blink your eye, in that one split second, you can lose your religion because of Dajjal other than the Dajjal, because the hearts are between the two fingers of Allah Rahman, and he changes them the way that he wants to change them. May Allah Azza wa Jal give us thabat on the deen, the dunya and the hereafter. Those scholars of al-Hadith also put this issue of a Dajjal in all of the Kutub al-Sitta, all of them. So al-Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, al-Nasai, Ibn Majah, the Dajjal has his own chapter in there. When they talk about the fitan and the malahi, they always bring this issue of the Dajjal. So it goes to show the importance. The person who has basira, the person who he can see things and understand things even in an indirect way, he's labib. As the Arabs say, al-labib bil-ishara yafhamu. The fact that all of those books of hadith have this issue in it, and those ulama of al-Islam, they knew what they were doing, and the heart of the Muslims connected to the ulama, it goes to show this is an important issue. What also proves the significance of studying al-Dajjal, not just here today, but you as a father going back and teaching your children about it, is the fact that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam's companions radiallahu anhum used to sit and study the Dajjal amongst themselves. And they would sit and study about the signs of Yawmul Qiyamah amongst themselves. He came out as it was collected by Al-Imam Muslim, and he saw them all sitting around and they were discussing amongst themselves. And he said, "Mada to that karun, what are you people studying? What are you talking about?" They said, "We're studying about the hour, Ya Rasulullah. We're talking about the hour, what Allah mentioned in the Quran, which you've taught us. We're talking about the hour, some of the signs of the hour." He said to them, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, "Innaha lan taqum hatta taru ashra ayatin." You people should know that the hour won't be established until you see 10 signs. And then he told them about the 10 major signs, or 6 of them and 4 other ones. So the point of that hadith is, in the absence of al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the companions amongst themselves were studying and rehearsing about the Dajjal. And the way of the companions is the correct way. Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafa al-rashidin al-mahdiyin min ba'di. عَضُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِدِ. Take my way and take the way of my rightly guided khulafa. Take the way of my companions. So if it was good enough for them, it's good enough for us. Those of us who are from West Africa, and other parts of the Muslim world who are upon the madhab of Al-Imam Malik. Al-Imam Malik used to tell the people, what was the religion for the companions back then is and should be the religion for us today. And what was not the religion of the companions, radiallahu anhum wa ardahum, shouldn't be the religion that we're practicing. So from the religion of the companions was the issue of studying about the Ashrat al-Sa'ah. And from the 10 major signs is the Dajjal. So all of that, as an introduction, goes to clearly indicate the real Muslim, the Muslim haqqa, the real Muslim who's trying to practice Islam correctly and he loves the sunnah, then he has to understand the best of this ummah, radiallahu anhum, after the Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they used to study it, and the Nabi used to place a lot of emphasis on it, and he used to tell them about the Dajjal all the time. From the Tabi'een, is a personality, his name is Ta'us ibn Kaysan al-Yamani. He's from the Thaqat of the Tabi'een, one of the premier ulama from the Tabi'een. If his younger son or any of his children would make salat, he would ask them, did you seek refuge in Allah from a Dajjal? If the boy said no, the father, who was taught by the companions, would tell the boy, go back and do your prayer over again. Not because the prayer is batila, if you don't read and seek refuge in Allah from the Dajjal, your prayer doesn't count. No. If a person doesn't do raf'ul yadain, raising his hands in the places, if a person doesn't take a sutra, if an individual doesn't look at the place of sajda while he's praying, it doesn't render his prayer null and void, but his prayer is not complete. It's not the best prayer with Allah Azza wa Jalla. But the reason why the father said that, the Tabi'i, Ta'uz, was because of the hadith of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا تَشَهَّدَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ أَرْبَعٍ. If any of you make salah, and then you come to attahiyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat, and you finish that, durud al-sharif, the Nabi commanded, seek refuge in Allah from four things. And one of the four things is to seek refuge in Allah Azza wa Jal from the fitna of the Masih al-Dajjal. And that's in all of your prayers. That's in the Farud prayer, that's in Jum'ah prayer, that's in the Eid prayer, that's in the Nawafil, that's in Al-Istikhara, that's in Istisqa, that's in Al-Duha, that's in Qiyamul Layl, Taraweeh. Anytime you make Tashahud, every single day, seek refuge in Allah Azza wa Jal from the fitna of the Masih, Al-Dajjal. All of those are clear isharat and indications that show the Muslim who cares about his deen, who cares about his family, Al-Dajjal, Al-Dajjal. That Tabi'i, that Tabi, Ta'us, the fact that he took the time out to say to the boy, his son, pray it again, it's a sign and indication that the Salaf used to be on top of their children. They used to be on top of their children. And the question that presents itself as a father, as a mother, did you ever sit down with your children to tell them about a Dajjal? Because those kinds of stories, the child is going to be fascinated about it. Instead of the child growing up believing in the boogeyman or a boogeyman, they're fascinated by those stories. If you want to tell them stories and you tell them the story about the khurafat of the boogeyman, you'll find the child freaking out but paying attention to it. Instead of bringing that khurafat to the table, teach him about the Dajjal, what the Dajjal looks like and what he does and so forth and so on. So the Salaf of this ummah, especially the companions, radiallahu anhum, despite the fact that they were the awliya of Allah and all of them are in Jannah, all of them are in Jannah, despite that fact, they were individuals who paid attention to this issue. They paid close attention to it. And from the virtues of the companions, ikhwani, concerning the Dajjal as well, is how the Prophet was talking to them one day, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about the Dajjal. Out of the clear blue sky, he just started talking to them about the Dajjal. And in the process of talking to them and telling them about the Dajjal, their eyes were fixated on him and their hearts were afraid. They were paying attention. Al-Bara ibn Azib, the narrator of the hadith, radiallahu anhu, said, you can barely find from amongst us someone who was blinking because we were looking and we were fixated, listening to what he was saying. While the Prophet was talking, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he looked as if he saw something, he heard something. And the other people, everybody looked as well. When he looked back at them, he saw that they were looking and they were disturbed. He said, what's the matter? What are you people looking at? They say, Ya Rasulullah, you were telling us about the Dajjal. And you looked over there and we thought he was going to come out. So we were afraid. He said, don't be afraid if I'm here. If I'm with you, فَأَنَا حَجِيجَكُمْ مِنْ دُونِهِ I will be the one who will protect you. If he comes out right now, you get behind me, like in the jihad. In the jihad of al-Islam, the jihad of Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's designed to spread la ilaha illallah. It's designed to eradicate fitna and fasad. A jihad is designed to protect people's blood, to protect their property, not the fasad that we see going on all over the place. The Nabiyyu, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the jihad, the companion said, we used to get behind him. Wherever the fighting was in the jihad, it was the hottest spot, that's where he was, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we found ourselves behind him. So if a Dajjal came out while he was here, one of the knowledge, aspects of knowledge we should know about the Dajjal, and it shows the virtues of the companions, radiallahu anhum, is if the Dajjal came out while the Prophet was there during their time, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, they would have been protected. And then he went on to tell them, but if he comes out and I'm not here, for everybody will be responsible for himself. And that's a problem. That's a problem. Because as I mentioned, someone here has the most taqwa, someone here is most diligent in his salat, someone here fasts more than everyone else, someone has the most knowledge, someone is going to be in the best place of Jannah. Somebody. That individual from amongst us is threatened. His Islam is threatened. So that issue shows the superiority of the companions of the Nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Concerning this issue of a Dajjal, something we have to mention connected to the introduction, because there's a lot to deal with in the next few days, inshallah. There's a lot. And hopefully we can cover as much as possible, but there's a lot. So we're going to take our time. But one of the things that is connected to it is the hadith of Jibril. The hadith of Jibril. When he came to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his hair was exceedingly black, his clothes were exceedingly white, and no one knew who he was, and he didn't look like a traveler. And he sat next to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and began to ask him about the basics of the religion. What is al-Islam? And the Nabi explained to him what is Islam, then he explained what is al-Iman. When he explained to him what al-Iman was, he said, al-Iman, it consists of believing in al-Yawm al-Akhir. In order for a person to be a mu'min, he has to believe in al-Yawm al-Akhir, the last day. Part of believing in al-Yawm al-Akhir is to believe in everything that the Quran said was going to happen before the day, on the day, and after the day. So part of al-Iman bil-Yawm al-Akhir is to believe in the Dajjal, the correct way. You do not, and I do not have the luxury, if you can call it that, or the liberty, the freedom, to just come and say, I'm going to believe how I want to believe. Some people are telling us that the Dajjal is the New World Order. That's not the Dajjal. The New World Order is peanuts. It's a walk in the park as a fitna compared to the Dajjal. Some people were telling us that the Dajjal was the television, the one-eye monster, the television. The television is not the Dajjal. The Dajjal has some characteristics. He was a human being. A human being. A real individual. Human being. He wasn't some apparatus, some mechanical thing, a figment of someone's imagination or left up to you. La. A Dajjal has to be believed in the way the Kitab explained and the way the Sunnah. No doubt, Ikhwani, no doubt. If al-Islam gave us the details about how to do the qada of al-hajj, how to go to the toilet, how to wear a ring, how to put your clothes on, take your clothes off, these mundane issues, then clearly it's going to tell us the details of this individual who all of the prophets and all of the messengers came and warned their people against him, again showing the seriousness of the issue. And the Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad, he came and he added some information that other prophets and messengers didn't tell their people, like describing him as having one eye that's messed up. And in another narration, the other eye was messed up. So there's no contradiction. He got two messed up eyes. One protrudes a lot, and the other one protrudes a little. So don't let the person come and say, you see, this is why I'm from the Quraniyin. Because one hadith is saying the right eye, the other hadith is saying the left eye. No, it means one eye is more messed up than the other eye. But one is extremely protruding, which is an indication and a sign that he is not and he cannot be Allah Azza wa Jalla, because Allah is far away from any naqs. So the point, Ad-Dajjal, Ikhwani, is an issue that is connected to Al-Imam bin Yawm al-Akhir. Concerning the signs of the hour being established, وَقَدْ جَاءَتْ أَشْرَاطُهَا, concerning these signs, then we should know, as I think most people know, there are two categories of signs of Yawm al-Akhir. The first category are the minor signs. And being described as the minor signs, it doesn't mean that they're minor in their fitna and corruption. It doesn't mean that. It means in comparison to the major signs, they're minor. Like a shirk al-asghar. A shirk al-asghar, showing off, riya. A minor doesn't mean that it's not significant. Doesn't mean that at all. It means compared to a shirk al-akbar, it's less in degree, because a shirk al-akbar would take you outside of the religion and cause you to remain in the hellfire forever, and you'll never come out. But a shirk al-asghar is still a big thing, still a big thing. So there are many, 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 many minor signs. Many of them have passed, and many of them we are experiencing them today. Scholars of Islam said that the very first sign of Yawm al-Akhir is the fact that Allah sent the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He told the people in authentic hadith, بُعِثْتُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ سَاعَ كَهَاتَيْن, I have been sent close to the hour, and he put his fingers like this. So they said he was the first minor sign. And he came in order to tell people, hey, get ready. The fact that he came out, he told the people, get ready. Yawm al-Qiyamah is right around the corner. Although you may see it as far as being far, it's right around the corner. And there are many. We mentioned the one today that al-Islam is going to be taken up. The Quran is going to be taken up. Islam is going to be forgotten about. The Nabi said about shirk, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, la taqumu sa'a hatta tattariba al-yat nisa daws hawl dhil khalisa. The hour will not be established until some women from the tribe of Dos, a Dos tribe from the Arabian Gulf. Yawm al-Qiyamah won't be established until those women go to an idol that was known by their people in Jahiliyyah, and they're going to be shaking their hips at that idol. Shaking their hips at that idol. The scholar says shaking their hips can mean one of two things. It can mean when they're riding their animals, the natural movement of the animal causes their hips to go back and forth, or they're going to be making tawaf around that idol. That's a major issue. It's a big issue, but it's not from the major signs. And there are many. There are many. Point is, there's a distinction. As for the major signs, then there are 10. From those major signs, collectively, many things have been spoken about. Like, once the first one comes, the second is going to come soon after. The third one is going to come 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. The same way if you had a necklace with beads on it and you severed or cut the string, the way they fall off one after another in quick succession. And that hadith that I told you about, the Nabi, he told the people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, know that Yawm al-Qiyamah won't be established until you see 10 things. So he mentioned those major signs. Pay attention to this, because one of them is absent. And again, you may come to the authentic hadith where one of them is absent. And then the person says, you see, this is why I'm from the Quraniyin. Because why is this 10th one not there? So it must be 11. Why is it not there? He said that the major signs were the dabba, the big animal. He said that the major sign was the dukhan, the smoke that's going to come. He said that the sun rising from the west and setting in the east. He said from the major signs is that there will be a fire that will come from Yemen and it will drive the people to the Mahshar, Yom al-Qiyamah. He said from the major signs is that there are going to be three earthquakes. One earthquake in the east from Al-Medina, the west from Al-Medina, and an earthquake in the Arabian Peninsula. He said another major sign is Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Number nine, the coming down of Isa ibn Maryam. And number 10, the Dajjal. So one of them missing. One was not mentioned. Anybody want to tell me which one was not mentioned? The Mahdi was not mentioned in this particular hadith. This hadith is sahih. It's inside al-Bukhari. So why wasn't it mentioned? The scholars, Ikhwani, they come up with plausible explanations. They come up with plausible explanations. Sometimes a scholar may give an explanation that you can agree with it or you may not agree with it because it may not make sense or it may go against some other aspect of al-Islam. But usually, you're going to find someone or some people from the ulama of al-Islam that give an explanation that's acceptable. And the explanation that they gave, like al-Imam Ibn al-Hajr al-Asqalani rahimahullahu ta'ala, is the Mahdi wasn't mentioned with these 10 because when he's coming, he's going to be with Isa ibn Maryam, so the two of them are together, as if they are one. And there are enough a hadith telling us the details of the Mahdi for an individual not to be arrogant and to reject it altogether. So from the major signs is Ad-Dajjal. Concerning the issue of Ad-Dajjal, Ikhwani Fillah, the goal and the objective of learning about this issue is not for the sole purpose of just gathering information. It's going to gather information and that's it. A Dajjal, and other than the Dajjal, the goal and the objective is to beware, to know what you're doing, to know what not to do, to equip yourself to be able to deal with it. It's designed to make Tawbah, to get ready. It's not just about collecting information. And we know this from the instruction of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He told the people, badiru bil a'mal sittan. Hurry up and take advantage and do the good deeds before six things happen. From those six things he mentioned, the sun rising from the west, the dukhan or the smoke coming, the animal or the dab of the earth coming, and ad-dajjal. Those four from the major signs in this particular hadith. And he mentioned as well, take advantage of six. He mentioned two things, your personal death. Hurry up and take advantage by doing the good deeds before you die. Number five, and number six, take advantage of doing good deeds before the Yawm al-Qiyamah is established. So the goal and the objective is hurry up and do the good works. Hurry up and do the good deeds. That's the goal. That's the objective. To develop within ourselves a fear of the fitna, and an awareness that we have to protect ourselves. You get married to my daughter, I want you to have in your mind that you have a responsibility to be a shield for her against the Dajjal. That's part of the man wanting to get married. The ayat of the Quran said, "Antum libasun lahunna wa hunna libasun lakum." You are a clothing for your wives, and your wives are a clothing for you. One of the things that your clothes do is it protects you from the elements, from the cold, from the heat, from the wind, from the rain. So you have to protect your family, your wife. You have to protect her from those issues that are going to compromise her Islam. And one of the things that's going to happen is the majority of the people who are in the hellfire are women. The most ignorant people of the ummah are women. And that's for many, many reasons, many reasons, many reasons. Sometimes because the Muslims are on the cultural way of al-Islam, so we don't make facilities for them to come to learn. Another reason is because just the general way that women's lives are, they're in the house, and they're taking care of the issues in the house. They don't come to the masjid. They don't have the opportunities that are afforded to the men, and as a result of that, they don't know. So the point here is the goal and the objective of learning everything in al-Islam, especially issues like this, is to do something about it. When you learn it, to do something about it. بادروا بالأعمال فتنا قليل مظلم. Hurry up and do the good deeds before the time comes when there is a fitna like the dark night. You won't be able to see in front of your hand, meaning you won't have the ability to determine where the truth is and where the falsehood is. And Dajjal is going to be the master at that. All of the nine other Ashratu Sa'a, all of them, all nine of them, they encourage people to believe in Allah. When the sun comes up from the west, everybody is going to say, La ilaha illallah. President of America, the president of the UK, president of France, Spain, everybody is going to say, La ilaha illallah, because clearly, when the sun comes up from the west, the people are going to know this is something beyond our control. This is something special. But when that happens, al-Iman won't be accepted. Dajjal is the only fitna that encourages people to disbelieve in Allah. He's the only one that when he comes, he's going to encourage people to disbelieve in Allah. Now, there's a really important point that, inshallah, I really hope you brothers understand this point, because it is a lesson for the duration of your life. And that is, we have to know that Allah Azza wa Jalla is al-Hakim. He is the one who has hikmah, and al-hikmah is putting things in the proper place. Allah knows why he sent the Dajjal with this issue. He knows. So the Muslim can't sit and start to ask, why did Allah do that? And he asked in a way to say, this doesn't make sense, that Allah will send something or someone to take me off of the square, to cause me to disbelieve in him. So therefore, ultimately, Allah is responsible for the kufr and the shirk of the people. La, that's not the case. So with Dajjal, when he comes, he's going to encourage the people to leave the religion in many ways, in many ways. One of the ways that he's going to cause the people to disbelieve in Allah is that Allah Azza wa Jalla will give the Dajjal the ability. He will give the Dajjal the ability to take on the image of a person's mother and his father, if both of them are dead. Both of them, he'll have that ability to come in front of a person in the form of his mother and his father. A Dajjal is a male, but he'll be given the ability to present himself in the form of a lady. If one of the two parents are dead, he'll come in that image. And those two parents will say to the son, Ya bunay ittabi'hu fa'innahu rabbuk. Follow him. He is your Lord. Now just imagine, you love your mother, you love your father, they've been dead for such a long time. When someone mentions them, especially if they die recently, the hurt of their death still affects you. Now you get an opportunity to see their image right in front of you, and they're telling you as a sign, and you're an individual who every time you make istikhara, you're one of those people, you have to see a dream. There's some people who, they will swear you're trying to do evil to them because they saw it in a dream. They don't know, man, that's just a dream. May be true, may not be true. You can't put a lot of emphasis on the dream. It may be true, may not be true. The individual, he doesn't know about the ahkam of al-maut. There are ahkam connected to death. Ahkam that are basic and fundamental. Basic and fundamental. That if the Muslim knew some of those ahkam, the knowledge of those ahkam will let him know, my mother and my father coming back to life, this is Dajjal, this is a trick. This is a trick. He knows the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah. His father, radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Haram, was killed in the battle of Badr. After he was killed, the son was extremely sad. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Jabir, what's the matter? He said, Ya Rasulullah, my father died. My father, I lost my father. I'm responsible for 10 sisters now. And I was close to my father. Allah Ta'ala's Nabi said, Ya Jabir, you want to know what Allah said to your father? He said, no. Allah told your father, Ya Abdi Tamanni, hey, my slave, wish for whatever you want to wish for me. Ask whatever you want. Ask. Jabir's father said, Ya Allah, I was killed fi sabilillah. Real fi sabilillah. Give me an opportunity to go back to the dunya so I can be killed again. He said, give me an opportunity to go back to the dunya so that I can be killed again because of what Allah has prepared for the shuhada. Allah said to Jabir's father, don't you know that if someone leaves the dunya, once he dies in the dunya, once he dies, his death is done, he's finished, he's not going back. That's a rule in al-Islam. That's from the ahkam of al-Islam, of a moat. Once a person dies, he's not going back. But the man said, then let the people know, my son and the rest of the companions. I'm asking you, my lord, let them know what you've prepared for those people who got killed fi sabilillah. So the ayah was revealed, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَاءُ عِنَّ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Don't think that those people were killed in the cause of Allah are dead, but instead they are being provided for by their Lord. So the shahid of that kalam, ikhwani, point of that kalam is, from the ahkam of al-mawt is that no one lives forever, so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is not here. Khidr is not here. Allah didn't give perpetual life to any individual. No one basics of our religion will protect you from a dajjal and protect you from other issues that people fall into. Concerning the dajjal that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wasallam, as we mentioned, being able to come back in the form of a man or woman after they have died, we don't call that ability a mu'jiza or a miracle. And we don't call that a karama from the karamat. A mu'jiza, a miracle, is something that Allah gives to the prophets and the messengers. A prophet and the messenger. The Quran is the mu'jiza of the Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The clouds hovering over his head and protecting him from the sun is a mu'jiza. The fact that the food used to make the dhikr of Allah when he was eating it is a mu'jiza. Opening up his fingers and water coming out is a mu'jiza. Musa touching the Red Sea and is splitting open. Isa allowing the life to be given to the dead. All of those are mu'jizat for the Anbiya and the Rasul. Salawatullah wa salamu alayhim. As for the awliya of Allah, the religious people, they have been given karamat. Person makes dua, regular person, Amr Bakr Zayd Sharifa, makes dua and they get that dua. An individual does something special and they get that particular thing. Allah Ta'ala allows that to happen, giving them his ihsan and his fadl. As for the Dajjal, he doesn't have mu'jizat and he doesn't have karamat. He has what the scholars call the khawariq. The khawariq. Those extraordinary things that any evil person can have. Magician, any evil person can have it. And he'll have that. 3 years before he comes, 3 years before he comes, the people are going to be in dire straits. It's going to be serious drought all over the place, no rain, crops are going to die, and the animals are going to die, and the animals that live won't deliver any babies. When he comes, those people who believe in him, they're going to get water. Those people who believe in him and take him as their Lord, their animals are going to become fat and opulent, and they're going to have babies. Those people who believe in him, their crops are going to grow. They're going to get money left, right, and center. And those people who disbelieve in him are going to have trouble. Their dunya is going to suffer. Their crops will continue to be messed up. They will continue not to get water. Their animals will continue to die. So the fact that an individual who is practicing the religion has to go through some heat and he has to go through problems isn't a sign or an indication always that what he's doing is the wrong thing. And the people who are disbelievers or evildoers being given this or being given that, it's not a sign or indication that the haq is with them. That's not the case. So those are some of the many khawariq that he's been given. And we're going to deal with some more, inshallah, azzawajal, in our next class. Concerning the Dajjal, the Prophet said about him, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, ma bayna khalqi Adam ila qiyam as-sa'a khalqun akbaru min ad-Dajjal. There is, since the time that Adam was created, from the time that Adam was created and when he was created, he was in the Jannah, before he even came to the earth. From the time of Adam's creation until Yawm al-Qiyamah, There's no fitna bigger than the Dajjal. So he's the biggest fitna known to Bani Adam. And as a result of that, all of the prophets warned against him. And our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned against him with details, as you're going to see, inshallah, azza wa jalla. So who is this Dajjal? Who is he? In our religion, ikhwani, our religion explains everything. As I told you, nothing has been left for you to guess. It has just been left for you to come to learn about it. وَنَزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. We sent this book down to you, Ya Muhammad, and explains everything. وَمَا فَرَّتْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. We did not leave anything out of this book. Someone comes Yawm al-Qiyamah and he finds himself on the wrong side of the fence. He has no one to blame except himself. Even Shaytan is going to say that. Don't blame me. Blame your own self. Allahu Ta'ala mentioned, لِيَهْلِكَ مَنْ هَلَكَ عَنْ بَيِّنَةٍ وَيَحْيَ مَنْ حَيَّ عَنْ بَيِّنَةٍ. So that the one who is living, he's successful. He lived and he was successful based upon clear proofs and evidences. And the one who was destroyed, he was destroyed because it was his fault. But the clear proofs and the clear evidences were there. So concerning the Tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal in this book, it's clear. It's clear. If you look at this Quran, and the beginning of that Quran to the end of that Quran, there are hundreds of commands. Hundreds. Make salat, give zakat, fast in Ramadan, make hajj, follow the Nabi, be truthful, be patient. Many. Awamir. The very first command of that Quran is to establish the Tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal. Ya ayyuhan nas, i'budu rabbukum alladhi khalaqakum alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. Out of all of those hundreds of commands, worship Allah alone. How can someone come now and not see that ishara? That it is telling us this is the religion of Tawheed. Anyone who compromises it has to be rejected. He has to know this goes against our religion. That book, that Quran, has hundreds of prohibitions. Don't leave off salat, don't leave off zakat, don't leave off fasting, don't leave off hajj. It's in the Quran. Don't do innovations, don't drink khamr, don't make zina, don't lie, don't make ghibah, don't make namima, don't gamble. All of that is in the Quran. Out of all of those hundreds of commands, all of them, the very first prohibition, the very first prohibition, nawahi, the very first one, فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Don't make any partners with Allah, and you know that this religion of Al-Islam is diametrically opposed to shirk. So our religion is clear, and everything we need to know about this Dajjal is clear. So who is he? We start off by saying, first of all, ikhwani, that the word Dajjal, it means like a prolific, chronic, pathological liar. And the prophet said that there will be many Dajjals in this ummah, many. So when you hear the word Dajjal, just like that, إِذَا أُطْلِقَتِ الْكَلِمَةِ مُرَادُهَا هَذَا الْمَسِيحَ الدَّجَّال. If you just hear Dajjal, that's what your mind goes to, is the Masih, الدَّجَّال, who they call the Antichrist. We mentioned the hadith today. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم وإنه سيكون في أمتي ثلاثون كذاب. There's going to be in my ummah 30 liars. One hadith said 30 liars who are all Dajjals. 30 of them. He said from those 30, they're all going to claim that they're prophets and there are no prophets after me. صلى الله عليه وسلم. So they're chronic, pathological, prolific liars. From those 30, four of them are women who are going to claim that they are prophetesses. So based on that hadith, Ghulam Mirza Ahmed from the Qadianis is a Dajjal. Anyone who claims a Nabuwa is a Dajjal. I don't know if they have Qadianis here in Canada. I would think so. But in Birmingham, they have one of the biggest masjids. And they're kuffar, making shirk with Allah. Said that a man was a Nabi after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. So there are many Dajjals, just as there are many Mahdis. The Nabi said that Isa ibn Maryam was a Mahdi. He said that Abu Bakr and Umar were two Mahdis, that they were guided aright. But the Mahdi is someone else. The Dajjal is someone else. So in the knowledge of al-Hadith, if a person was a big liar, kadhab, he would lie on the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then the scholars of al-Hadith said that that man was a Dajjal because he lies so much. If you know someone, he lies for nothing, just nothing. Some people, they have that problem, just lie for nothing. Then the people of the past would describe him as being a Dajjal. So the Dajjal that we're talking about today is other than those 30 people, and other than the people who claim a Nabuwa, other than the people who are prolific liars, like many of the politicians in the countries where we know about, Muslims and non-Muslim countries. Politics is the profession of Dajjals. It's a profession where lying is part of the system. This Dajjal that the Nabi told us about, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there's ikhtilaf. Was he present during the time of the Nabi? And was he the boy Ibn Siyad? Abdullah Ibn Siyad. Was he the Dajjal or not? Let me clarify that. One of the companions, his name is Tamim al-Dari. He was with a group of companions who were shipwrecked when they were traveling in the Red Sea. And then they came to an island and they were shipwrecked, and he saw the Dajjal. He saw him tied up, and he went back and told the Nabi about him, and he described him to him. When the Prophet heard this news, he had Bilal to call the Adhan. Everybody came to the masjid, and then he said, listen, Tamim al-Dari wants to tell you something. And he used to be a Christian, and he embraced Islam. And then he started telling them about what he saw and what he witnessed, of how he looked and so forth and so on. And he was tied up, and he said he's about to come out pretty soon. And he was asking about the Prophet in Medina, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So he was seen by other than Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. But there was a boy who lived during the time of Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was a Dajjal from the Dajjals. He used to tell the people what was going to happen tomorrow, and it would happen the way he said it. He would forecast, not prophesize, forecast things that were going to happen, and it would turn out exactly the way he said it. So his situation caused some balbala, some dajja in al-Medina. Even the Nabi wasn't sure, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the Nabi went with Abu Bakr and Umar, and he saw the boy playing. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam hid behind a tree while the boy was playing. And some ayat had been revealed to him. Surat al-Dukhan, the surah of smoke, al-Dukhan. It was revealed to him the previous night. The boy's mother looked out of the house, and she saw that the Nabi was spying on the boy or looking at the boy. So she said to the boy, hey, Ibn Siyad, Muhammad is behind the tree looking at you. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, if she didn't say that, I would have found out his news. I would have found out if he's messing with the jinn, what's his reality. So he went to the boy, along with Abu Bakr and Umar. He said to the boy, do you bear witness that I'm the messenger of Allah? The boy said, no. I bear witness that you're the messenger to the ummiyin, to the illiterate. Because of that statement, some of the people in al-Islam said that he was from the people who had the protection, like the Jews and the Christians. He acknowledged that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a Rasul to the Arabs. Now that's important. We're going to come back to that, inshallah. He said, no, I bear witness that you sent to the illiterates. What about you, Ya Muhammad? Do you bear witness that I'm a messenger of Allah? The Nabi said, I believe in Allah and his books and the malaika. Whenever the Muslim hears something that disturbs him in his aqidah, that's what he should repeat. Things like that. The Nabi said, لا يتكين أحدكم على أريكته يأتيه الشيطان فيقول له من خلق هذا. Don't sit back, recline. Shaitan comes to you and said, who created this? And then you say, Allah. Who created that? You say, Allah. Who created that? You say, Allah. And then Shaitan makes wiswas and says to you, who created Allah? Your mind does that to you. Your mind. You hear the hadith, كان الله وَلَمْ يَكُنْ مَعَهُ شَيْءٍ وَكَانَ عَرْشُهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ. Allah was here, nothing was with him, and his throne was over the water. And you sit there and you start thinking, well, his throne was over the water, where was that at, and how was that in? And you start to doubt. The Nabi said, if that happens to you, say, I believe in Allah and his messenger. Something you hear disturbing. I believe in Allah and his messenger. So the Nabi asked him, what do you see? The boy say, I see a throne over the water. I see an arush over the water. I saw it. The Nabi say, you saw the arush of Iblis. You saw the arush of Iblis. He said, last night something was revealed to me. The prophet said, last night something was revealed to me. What was it? The boy said, Ad-Dukh. What was revealed is Surat Ad-Dukhan. 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 The boy was close. He got some of the huruf. He said, Ad-Dukh. The Nabi said, you won't be able to go beyond your ability. You don't know what it is. You don't know the unseen. You're not a Nabi. You're not a Rasul. You're messing with the jayateen, with the devils. Umar radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, let me deal with him. Let me just get rid of him. We're going to solve this problem right now. The Nabi said, if he is the Dajjal, you can't kill him. Because that's for the slave of Allah who's righteous, Isa ibn Maryam, who's going to be the only one who can kill the Dajjal. Nobody else. Not no missiles, not the atomic bomb. Nothing's going to be able to kill him except Isa ibn Maryam, salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi. And when he does kill him, he's going to melt and disappear like salt. Person sees that, he raised that hadith. He said, what is that? Hocus pocus, Rumpelstiltskin, Goldilocks, seven dwarves, Cinderella. It's not like that. That's the kalam of the Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. He said, and if you do kill him and he's not the Dajjal, then what's the benefit? He deserved to be killed. Listen to this, Ikhwani. This is one of the many mawaqif al-nabawiyyah, many prophetic incidents where an individual deserved to be killed because of what they were doing, because of what they were saying. It was kufr, clear kufr. But for one reason or another, hikmah necessitated and dictated, don't kill him. He wasn't killed, number one, because they said he was young. He was growing. He wasn't old enough yet. Baligh, he was still young. So he was not mukallif. He wasn't mukallif. Some of the scholars said also, as I mentioned to you earlier, when he acknowledged that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to the unlettered people, that makes him like the Jews and the Christians, where he has a protection. Where he has a protection where you can't just kill any and everybody in al-Islam. In the Islamic State, you can't kill any and everybody. There are those people who are musta'minun. There are those people who have contracts. There are those people who are under the pledge and they're under the protection of the Muslim leader and so forth and so on. So how is it possible that in a non-Muslim state someone can take it upon himself to execute an individual, even if that person did something that necessitated execution? Some of the craziest things that we've heard during this particular time. So that particular boy, Ikhwani, some of the companions said he was the Dajjal, and some of them said that he wasn't the Dajjal. And this is one of the few issues of Aqidah that the companions had ikhtilaf on. They only had ikhtilaf on a few issues in Aqidah. You can count them on two fingers. They barely go beyond one hand. But in fiqh, there are ikhtilaf in many issues of salah and zakat, and fasting and hajj and umrah. They had ikhtilaf. But in the aqidah of al-Islam, they were united on this issue for the most part. But one of the few issues is, was this boy the Dajjal? Was he the Dajjal? Some of them used to swear by Allah, like Abdullah ibn Umar. Abdullah ibn Umar, Sahih al-Bukhari, met this boy in the street, and they got into some words. And he made Ibn Umar upset, and Ibn Umar said some stuff back to him, and Ibn Umar made him upset. The hadith in Bukhari said, he began to breathe where he became big, and he filled up the whole street from one side to the other side. He inflated, and he went from one side of the street all the way to the other side of the street, and Ibn Umar saw it. Ibn Umar went into the house of his sister, the wife of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hafsa. She said, what's the matter? He said, I had a problem with this boy, Ibn Sayyad. Wallahi, he is the Dajjal. She said, what happened? He told her the story. And he said, I made him angry. And he came big like that. She said, Ya Ibn Umar, fear Allah, fear Allah. Don't you know that the Prophet said, someone's going to make the Dajjal angry. And when he gets angry, that's when he's going to come out on the people. So if that boy Ibn Sayyad is the Dajjal, you may be the reason why he's coming out now. So he used to swear by Allah Azza wa Jal that that boy was the Dajjal. Another companion, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, who was from the youngsters during the time of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who grew up to be from the ulama, and the six or seven people who narrated the majority of the hadith, he used to swear that this boy Ibn Sayyad was the Dajjal, and he said, I swore that he was the Dajjal in the presence of Umar. And Umar swore that he was the Dajjal in the presence of the Nabi. And the Prophet didn't say anything. Sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. So that's a strong hujjah and a strong dalil that he was the Dajjal. And some of those companions took that position. But other companions took the other position, and other ulama took the other position. And it seems to be the strongest position, that he was not the Dajjal. But he was, as we mentioned, one of the many Dajjalah, one of the many Dajjaloon, not the Dajjal. And the reason for that is there are narrations that would exclude him from being the Dajjal. Like the Prophet said about the Dajjal, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Dajjal, la yulid wa la yadkhul al-Madinah. He won't have any children and he won't go into al-Madinah. He can't enter into Mecca, he can't enter into Medina, because there will be angels at the gates of both of those cities, and he can't get into there. But he'll be able to go all over the world, traveling quickly the way that the wind goes, and nothing will be able to prevent him from going where he wants to go in a quick period of time. But Medina and Mecca, that's not the case. Whereas this boy, Abdullah ibn Sayyad, he had a son. And his son name, his name was Ammar ibn Abdullah ibn Sayyad. And he's one of the narrators of the Kutub al-Sitta. He's from the Tabi'een and he's thiqa in hadith. So not only did he have a son, but his son was religious. His son was a narrator of hadith. And his son was not ostracized, criticized, isolated because of his connection with his father. Also, clearly, he used to say to the people, I'm not the Dajjal. If I was the Dajjal, how can I be in Medina? He said, I'm not the Dajjal. If I was the Dajjal, I made Hajj before. So that's an indication, a pretty clear indication that he was not the Dajjal. The point, though, ikhwani, about these two positions of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam radiyallahu anhum ajma'in wa ardahum, is that no companion in this issue was fighting against the other companion. They had the etiquette of al-ikhtilaf, and they just left the issue as it was. Last thing that we want to mention today, ikhwani, with all of what we're going to do in the next few days, and this is more of an introduction for our talk concerning the Dajjal. Last issue that we want to mention concerning this Dajjal that the Prophet told us about, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, is that there are a number of people who don't understand that the Quran did not tell the details about the Dajjal. The Quran talked about the Dajjal in an inadvertent and indirect way. وَمَا أَتَاكُمْ رَسُولُ فَخُذُوا. What the Prophet told you to take, take it. What he told you to do, take it. وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. What he said, don't do, leave it alone. So he told us about the Dajjal, but the Quran doesn't mention him as such. Doesn't mention him. So if a person wants to be a Qurani from the Quraniyin, if a person wants to just look, oh, it's just a sunnah, it's just a sunnah. The sunnah is a protection for you. Just as that Quran made everything clear, our Nabi, he mentioned sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ala inni taraktukum ala al-mahajjat al-bayda, layluha kannahariha, la yazighu anha illa halik. I left you people on a white and clear pathway, this way, this tariqah, this madhab, this maslak, it is clear. Is daytime is like it's nighttime. It's night and day, they're the same. You have the ability to know what you're doing if you make the effort just to exert yourself and to come to learn, inshallah. If you make some effort, then the opportunity is there to protect yourself. And don't be like the people. I just came from Vancouver. Yesterday I came from Vancouver. And I met a family whose mother traveled from Vancouver all the way to Malaysia. What did she go to Malaysia for? To get ruqya for someone she heard in Malaysia, was present in Malaysia. You yourself can do ruqya on yourself. This religion is there for you to do it. You don't have to go to someone special. The sheikh comes. We have the sheikh is going to give a class, inshallah, after Salat al-Maghrib. I encourage you people to stay. He came with his wife. He's in Toronto. Hamid al-Tuwajiri, Hafidhullah. When his wife meets our wives, because she's the wife of the sheikh, our wives say, make dua for us, make dua for us, make dua for us. You make dua for yourself. You make dua for yourself. Because in our religion, no one has some special thing. It's okay to have husn al-dhan about people, but the point is, in this deen, the knowledge is there for whoever wants to know. Learning your religion, knowing your religion is an opportunity, free opportunity, free opportunity. No discrimination is involved between the man or the woman, old, Arab, non-Arab, and so forth and so on. So this is what we wanted to present today, inshallah, in the way of our introduction about some of the issues about ad-Dajjal. And in the next 2 days, inshallah, we'll give more. So if you brothers have any questions about today's dars, you can put your question forward about today, because we don't want to move too far ahead of ourselves by opening up the door to entertain and address issues that are going to be dealt with, inshallah, tomorrow and the day after, bi-idhnillah. Any questions, ikhwani? Those sisters have any questions, they can write their questions. Namahi. Salam.
In Surah Taha 15, Allah mentioned that Allah hides the hour. That means not a single soul will know for fact, for sure. Because Allah will, in that way, Allah will recompensate every nafs, every individual according to their strength. Because if we know for fact, very sure that there will be an hour, even though only one day is spent, those people who live in that one day will have more evidence, so that will be unfair for us, because it's different. Because if you are presented by strong evidence, that then your iman will not be valid. So how we reconcile this?
The question itself is not clear to me. I didn't understand the question.
Maybe, should I repeat again?
Of course, if you want me to understand, inshallah.
Okay.
What's the question?
Time,
I don't think and I don't understand that the ayat means that there are no facts. If Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned and the Prophet mentioned sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that no one knows about the hour except Allah Azza wa Jalla, it doesn't mean that there are no hard evidences and there are no hard facts. It simply means that he didn't inform the people as to the exact time and moment of the hour. It doesn't mean that it's not coming or it's not going to happen. They have many signs and they have many indications and they have many pointing issues to it, isharat, that give them an idea of it's close, it's going to be on Friday, certain things are going to be happening, like these facts that we see going on and right now, these are facts that the Yawm al-Qiyamah is coming because the Nabi prophesies all of these things, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the fact that people don't know the exact moment when it's going to happen and Allah kept that from the people, doesn't mean that they are not facts. It doesn't mean that they are not hard facts. So I'm not quite sure about what, let me have the green one. Oh yeah, this one is okay. Surah Taha. He's referring to what ayat? Well, is that ayat, or other than that ayat, all of the ayat and the ahadith that mention about Yawm al-Qiyamah and people not knowing. This ayat and every single ayat doesn't mean that that there should be any doubt about Yawm al-Qiyamah. Allahu a'lam. Allahu a'lam. I'm not really understanding the question, but inshallah, we'll try to deal with it later. Fadl ya akhi. Salam. No doubt there are metaphors in al-Islam. The brother wants to know, concerning the Dajjal, are there any metaphors or symbolisms, or is it exactly as he mentioned, is zahir and apparent, and there's no room for interpretation? It just means what he says. The way that he expressed himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used metaphors and he used similes and similar tools in order to get people to comprehend what he was saying. Like the hadith today for the Jummah, Islam is going to fade away the way a thawb fades away. So that was given as an example that everyone can appreciate the way that the thawb fades away, and so forth and so on. The example of the good word is like the good tree. It's firmly established in the ground and the branches go out in the sky. So there are similar tools and there are metaphors. Some of them are so clear, some of those are so clear that you know it's just an example, it's a simile. It's so clear, so you know it. The example of those people who disbelieve is like the example of the dog. If you bother him, he'll pant, and if you leave him alone, he'll pant. Meaning whether you give him dawah or don't give him dawah, it's gonna be the same response. But doesn't mean he's like a dog. Dog, he's a real dog. So it's so clear, saying that he's low, not gonna benefit, giving him dawah and so forth and so on. But generally speaking, when the Quran comes to us, the ayat and the ahadith, we take them on their apparent meaning. And it's not permissible to take that apparent meaning and to switch it off to some interpretation here or there without some proof. Without some proof. Because if we were to do that, then this individual could say all of those ayat that command us to do salat. Salat is a metaphor. And salat means, in his mind, whatever he wants it to mean. This one over here, he says that the jinn, there's not a creation of jinn created from a smoker's fire. The jinn are bad thoughts that we have. And the malaika are the good thoughts that we have. And there would be no end to that. So when the people came and took the Dajjal and said that the Dajjal is the TV, does the TV have some Dajjal-like characteristics? Yes, a piece of equipment that is filled with lies and untruths, making things seem like They're not the reality of what they really are, what they're doing in Hollywood, Bollywood, Nollywood, and all of those other places. But the general rule in Islam, akhi, is ayahs of the Quran, the Sunnah, we take them apparently without explaining them away, unless you have some proof to allow you to do that. And if you do it and you take the liberty, then you're on a way of destruction. Akhi Hassan. Huh? The ikhtilaf of the companions, ikhwani, the meaning of ikhtilaf that the companions had in aqidah is not that they had the ikhtilaf in the names and the attributes of Allah like the people of innovation. It doesn't mean that. That the people of innovation will take the names and the attributes of Allah and explain them away. Allah has a hand. And they'll explain it away because they don't want to establish that Allah has a hand, two right hands that befit His majesty. Allah comes down in a way that befits His majesty. They say, no, the rahmah of Allah comes down. Allah is shy. All of those characteristics, we take them apparently, just like that, without saying it's metaphorical and it's meaning this, meaning that, and it's like this, it's like that. So that's not the meaning of the ikhtilaf of the companions in these few issues of aqidah. They had ikhtilaf because you can understand it from two different angles, like Ibn Siyad. Some proofs suggest he's the Dajjal. And other proofs suggest that he's not the Dajjal. And from those issues, the Khawarij, were they Muslims or were they Kuffar? Some of them say they were Kuffar. Ali ibn Abi Talib said they're not Kuffar. The person who's punished in the grave because of the wailing and the crying of the living. There's a hadith that said that. إِنَّ الْمَيْتْ يُعَذِّبْ بِبُكَى الْحَيْءِ. The person who is dead will be punished because of the wailing and the screaming of those who are living. Aisha said, don't say that. Don't say that. Because of the ayahs in the Quran. لا تزر وازرة وزر أخرى. No one will be held accountable for what somebody else is doing. But those other companions said, no, the Prophet, he said that. And they explained what the hadith means. Another example of that, Khwani, is did Allah's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam see Allah when he went for the Isra and Mi'raj? Did he see Allah? Some of them said, yes, he saw him. Others said, no, he didn't see him. Because just as you can't see a Dajjal in life, just as when Dajjal comes and says he's Dajjal, you know he's lying because you can't see Allah. When he says he's Allah, you know he's lying. Can't see Allah in life. So the Nabi didn't see him in life. So that was one of the issues that they had ikhtilaf about. So it was only a few issues, and it was because both sides had some proofs. And again, the scholars were able to explain plausible explanations. What's the middle understanding of the two opposing views? The dead person will be punished because of the screaming and the wailing of those who are living if he told them to scream. If he didn't teach them the adab of what did, so he's going to be punished. As for he told them not to do that and they did it anyway, he's not responsible for that. Allahu tabarak wa ta'ala, the Prophet saw him, but he saw him with the basira of his heart, not with the eyes of his head. Sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. As for the issue of the Khawarij, it was just an issue. Some of them just say yes, some of them said no. So it was only a few issues. He said that you should seek refuge, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from the adab of the qabr, from the adab of the punishment of the hellfire, from the fitna of the life and the death, and the fitna of the Masih ad-Dajjal. And he used to say that before he gave the salams, but some scholars say you could say it after. Inshallah, it's preferable that you do it within the salat itself, and Allah knows best. Fadl, akhi, aywa.
Yeah.
I believe what you're saying is absolutely true. The stage is being set for the coming out of the Dajjal, but put the new world order, put the brakes on and put it in neutral and put that on the side for a minute. The stage is being set in that Muslims are ignorant and we leave ourselves ignorant about our deen, first and foremost. Let's not project all of the blame on the new world order. New world order won't have the ability to harm us if we had proper iman and proper actions. We'll destroy that new world order, bi-idhnillah. But when we don't have proper iman, when we're not praying, we're not doing the right thing, then the new world order is a direct result of our situation. So no doubt, akhi, no doubt, the time that we're living right now, the stage is being set because there are a lot of things that are being passed as being truth and it's falsehood. And things that are being passed off as being falsehood and it's the truth. He said he's a Wahhabi. Wahhabi. Shukran, my man. Why is he a Wahhabi? Because he wants to call to Tawheed. So in that man's mind, a Wahhabi is someone who doesn't like the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's a terrorist. He's fanatical. He's a fundamentalist. Well, what do you mean by that? So no doubt the stage is being set for the Dajjal. And when he comes, even without all of this Haysa Basa stuff going on, he's going to be effective. So now with the Haysa Basa, it even makes it that much more of a challenge. Any more questions, Ikhwani, from the floor? No doubt the Ya'juj and Ma'juj are here, and they're somewhere every day that they come out. They're trying to break down the fence and the partition that is keeping them from breaking out. They start off in the morning breaking it down, and they make a hole, and it's getting bigger and bigger. And then at the end of the day, they have to go back, and the hole covers itself back up. And they're a big fitna, but it seems they don't have the ability to get on top of each other's backs, to make a ladder and get over the thing. They're just going to break through the thing, and it doesn't work. But one day it's going to work, it's going to break through. So the Nabi said that. He woke up and he was in a state of shock. And he said, وَيْلٌ لِلْعَرَبِ مِنْ شَرُ الْقِتَرَبِ فُتِحَ مِنْ رَدْمِ يَأْجُوجُ وَمَأْجُوجُ هَكَذَا. Woe unto the Arabs, the Muslims, from the evil that came close. This thing of Ya'juj and Ma'juj has been opened like this. So he told his women, get up and make salah. It may be that a person is dressed in the dunya, but he'll be naked, Yawm al-Qiyamah. So he taught them, and Imam al-Bukhari brought this hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari to show the permissibility of teaching at night, because he woke up and he told his people this knowledge and told them, get up and make salah. So it's just not information. It's doing something about the information that we learn, something about the information that we... So they are here. And another issue, I'm glad that you mentioned that, Ikhwani, we have to stay balanced, technology. Allah allow human beings to accomplish a lot, especially in the West, America. They've accomplished a lot. Nuclear energy is the non-Muslims who are doing that more than anyone else, and other aspects of cutting-edge technology. But it doesn't mean that they are Allah. It doesn't mean that they have all of the answers. And it doesn't mean that they are omnipotent. Their satellites, they have not been able to identify where are Ya'juj and Ma'juj. They don't know where the Dajjal is, and he's over the water. Either they don't know where he's being kept right now. They don't know that. So we have to stay balanced and not go overboard and think that Kuffar have all of the answers and they know everything. Okay, we're going to deal with these issues, these questions right here from the Amount of Allah Azza wa Jalla and call it a day. This person says, has the Dajjal come to the people in the different forms before? Allahu Alam. I don't know that a Dajjal had any other form other than what the Nabi described and mentioned about him. Does the Dajjal have an eye like a broken grape on the left side of his head?
Yes, he has an eye that looks like a broken grape that protrudes out of his eye. One hadith said the right eye is like that. Another hadith said he has a problem with his left eye, as we mentioned. One's a Bukhari, the other one is Muslim. This person says the Dajjal doesn't have straight legs. Is that true? Is he bow-legged? No, I don't think a Dajjal is bow-legged. But the Ethiopian man who's going to destroy the Kaaba is the one who is bow-legged. So the Nabi told the people, leave the Ethiopians alone, because verily I see a man. He called him Dhu Sawaiqatain, the man with the two bow legs. Utrukul ahbash ma tarakukum, fa inni ara dha Sawaiqatain. Leave those Ethiopians alone. As long as they leave you alone, I see that man with the bow leg. He's gonna destroy the Kaaba brick by brick. So one of the signs of the hours, people are not going to make Umrah and Hajj. So he told the people, hurry up and visit his house before the time comes when no one's going to visit. It's going to be destroyed. Person wants to know, can you elaborate on the meeting between a Dajjal and Tamim al-Dari and the conversation that took place? Yes, we're going to deal with that, inshallah, when we give more descriptions about a Dajjal. How Tamim al-Dari described him was muwafiq. It was consistent with what the Prophet said, and he brought some characteristics that the Nabi didn't mention. But when he heard about it, he gave his tacit approval. أَقَرَّهُ عَلَى كَنَامِهِ وَمُوَاسَفَاتِهِ. And we're going to talk about that, inshallah. The last question here is, this person said, when the Dajjal comes, where does one take refuge? I don't know if you spell it like that. I ask this because I don't think Medina, Mecca could fit 1.6 billion people. Also, I think in the Quran, it says to take refuge in the cave if the fitness is too great, like in Surah Al-Kahf. Inshallah, we're going to deal with how we protect ourselves from the Dajjal, from the Quran and the Sunnah, the practical advice that came from the Quran as well as the Sunnah. And we'll deal with that, inshallah, at that time. Want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that the Sheikh is going to come after Salat al-Maghrib. So try to hang around. May Allah Azza wa Jalla put your patience to be in this Daros and the one after it in your Mawazin of Hasanat. All right, this is the last question by the little man, because we don't want to leave the little people out. We're telling them, don't be extreme. Don't go overboard. Don't go crazy. And then when it's time to answer, we don't answer his question. So they say, I'm going to be extreme. So go ahead, brother. We're going to pay attention to you. Yes, his question is Isa ibn Maryam the only individual who can defeat the Dajjal? The answer, Allahumma na'am, only Isa ibn Maryam. He has some characteristics that nobody else shares except him. Only him, not Prophet Muhammad, who also has characteristics only for him. Musa has only for him. Ibrahim has only for him. So from the characteristics that only for Isa ibn Maryam is, he was the only person born without a father. With a mother, no father. He's the only individual. When the people come Yawm al-Qiyamah to get shafa'a from all of the prophets, each prophet, Adam is going to mention he did something. Nuh is going to mention he did something. Ibrahim is going to mention he did something. Musa is going to mention that he did something. When it comes to Isa, Isa won't mention that he did anything. He's going to say, go to Muhammad. Isa is the only human being who, when he was born, the shaitan wasn't able to poke him in his side to make him scream, him and his mother. Isa is the only human being that we know of that stayed up there for thousands of years. He's been there for a long time with Allah Azza wa Jalla in a way that Allah knows is reality. Didn't happen with our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And as you mentioned, little man, Isa ibn Maryam is the only human being that has the ability to do away with and to slaughter the Dajjal. May Allah protect us, our kids and our women from the Dajjal. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك واشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك